If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. This is the last of a four-part series I've entitled Love. Last week we looked at the command to love one another. The week before that we looked at the display of love that God has for us. And we defined love. What does the Bible say about love from the book of 1 Corinthians? And this morning I want to conclude this series by looking at a very well-known passage of Scripture that simply tells us God is love. It's such a picture of what He has for each of us, of the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ, that we enter into because of the love of God. We are sustained there because of the love of God, and His love should emanate through each of our lives. The Apostle John, as he is nearing the end of his life, and he writes three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and here towards the conclusion of 1st John in chapter 4, he talks a bit about God's love. Beginning in verse 7 this morning, the first thing I want us to see here in God's Word is that love is from God. Verse 7, John writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." As we've talked about this month in this series, that we define love many different ways, and there are many types of love. But the Bible is very clear that love is from God, and therefore God has the prerogative to define it, to command it. And we can look to the character of God to understand love. But love is from God, and so we can use the English word love, which we use in a variety of settings. But if we want to follow what the Scripture said and the Lord's command to love one another, we have to look at love the way God has described it for us. And we did that even a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about love in a biblical sense. And so we have this command, beloved, let us love one another. And John uses this term often in his writings, beloved or loved ones. And it's a picture that he's loving the recipients of the letter, and they are loving him back, and it's just this community of beloved. We're loving each other. And so he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so this picture of love in a reciprocal fashion that is to define us as followers of Christ, different than the world, different than any other group, different than any other organization, different than any other people. Verse 8, he goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is not written, verse 8 is not written to make us question our salvation, because there are times where we don't feel like loving people, and we can look at our actions and we say, wow, that wasn't very loving toward that person. Oh my goodness, that means I don't know God and I've lost my salvation. No. God's Word understands, and God understands that we are in a process. Once you put your faith in Christ, you are in a process that the Bible calls sanctification, of being made more into the image of Christ and growing to be more like Christ. And we're always in this process of growing. We never reach a place where we no longer sin. In fact, if someone ever tells you that they don't sin anymore, back away. They're about to sell you something, right? So people sin. And if you say, well, I'm not sure if I've sinned any, if you're being honest, then honestly go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me my sins, because I don't think I have any. And if you're honest and listening to Him, He will show you. And read just a few pages of Scripture and you'll find several. And so it doesn't mean if we don't do something loving that we've lost our salvation. But what John is saying here is the character of someone's life, the picture of their life. Because to know God who loves us, and the only way we can know God is through Christ and receiving His love for us, it compels us to love others. How can we not love others? Because Christ loves us. You see, that's the picture. If we recognize our own sinfulness and recognize that God owes us nothing, but He loves us because He made us, and we receive that love, then we are in absolutely no position to go to someone else and say, I don't love you. How could we say that when the Creator of the universe, a holy, righteous God, loves us, sinful people? We have no place to go and be anything but loving to someone else. And that's what John is getting at here, to say we should be defined by love, because love comes from God, and to know God is to know God's love. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John is telling us, here's how God manifests his love. Here's how he showed his love. Here's how he displayed his love. You see, it would be one thing if we were to say and believe, and the Bible were to teach, that God loves us, but there's no evidence for it. Because I want to be honest with you, in your life, in my life, if we were to just look at circumstances and look at the front page of the daily newspaper and watch the evening newscast, we would say, wow, God doesn't seem to be very involved in the world, all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the hurt and the damage. But the Bible says God loves us. I guess we're supposed to just believe that. But God went much further than just saying he loves us. He demonstrated it by saying, here is my Son that I'm giving to die for your sins. His love compelled him to action, and his love accomplished something in our lives. I heard it put this way one time, as if you were out fishing on a pier and you saw someone out there swimming and they begin to drown, and you stand on the edge and say, wow, I love you. Good luck. I love you so much. No, don't. You're going to get out of breath. No, don't swallow the water. I mean, that's you'd say, that's not loving. What's loving is you jump in and you help them. And God doesn't sit back and look at his creation and every person he's created and say, they've all sinned against me. I love you, and you're on your own. He doesn't do that. He sent his Son to accomplish something for us, to accomplish salvation for us, which is a wonderful picture. We use the word salvation. We use the word Savior. It is the picture of rescue. He loves us, and he rescued us sinners. He died for us so that we can live. Verse 9, his love was manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, God sent Jesus that we would have life, Jesus said, and that it would be life abundantly. Jesus didn't come and condemn the world. He said that himself, that his purpose in coming wasn't to go and say, you've sinned and you sinned and you're condemned and you're condemned and you're condemned and you're condemned. He came to say, you're a sinner and I'm here to save you. You're a sinner, I'm here to save you. You're a sinner, I'm here to save you. And the people he had condemning words for were the ones who looked at him and said, how dare you say that? I am not a sinner. Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look at my reputation. How dare you say that? Kill him. Those were the ones he had words of condemnation for. And so for any of us to truly come to faith in Christ, we have to first acknowledge we're a sinner, which means we're not lovable. And if you haven't come to that place, then you haven't acknowledged the love of God. Because if you think, well, he should love me, he should be glad I'm on his team. He should be glad that my bank account is on his team. He should be glad that my good works are helping him out. If we recognize who we really are and we recognize how amazing his love is, and we say, wow, if he gives me what I deserve, he would snuff me out of here in a heartbeat. But he loves me and he's given me life. And that's what he's come for, life. And so when you and I, when we see people who don't know the Lord, our heart should be like the heart of Jesus, who was broken for them, saying, I came that you'd have life. That we need to go to people and say, God loves you. God wants you to have life. God wants you to have life. He didn't show up to condemn people, because the reality is, when a person comes to faith in Christ, you don't have to tell them they're a sinner. They've already acknowledged that. And we as Baptists, we're quite known for pointing out everybody else's sins. And part of that's because when we come together with other Baptists, we try to outgood each other, right? If someone's got a struggle in their life, often we don't talk to them, we talk about them. We call them prayer requests sometimes. The Bible calls that gossip, but that's another sermon. But we put on this air about us, like, oh, we're doing wonderful and great. We're great, you're great, everybody's great. And we go and we see these cars driving down the road. They should be in church right now. They're not great. They're not good. God's mad at them. They need to get right. That's not how Jesus treated people. He died so that we can live. He loved us first. I love that in verse 10. Not that we loved God. We didn't wake up and go, I just love God. Before he loved us, he loved us first. And then here's a great big theological church word, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Other translations use some different phrasing there, but that word propitiation is an important theological word because it means he took our punishment. It has to do with punishment that was owed to you and to me, but Jesus took it in our place. It would be as if in raising your children, your son took cookies when you told him not to take the cookies, and your daughter says, I'll take the spanking for them. I'm sorry, can we still spank? I'll take the punishment. Ground me. Let them go free. That's propitiation. And there are some people in our culture today that, and some theologians who don't want to use the word propitiation because they say, no, God's not punishing anybody, and the word has to do with receiving the wrath of God, and God has no wrath toward people, really? His wrath sent his son to the cross. He's not a warm, fuzzy God. He loves us, and he's a father, but he's not Santa Claus up there just doling out a bunch of good stuff. He's not a pushover. Jesus took the wrath of God. Jesus took the punishment toward our sins. That is his love. That is sacrificial for us. That's what his love accomplished, this sacrificial action. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, if he loved us this way, we've got to love others. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Again, John is saying, look, we've not looked at God, but if we've seen the love of God in our lives, receiving the love of God in my own life and living out that love that and abiding in God, then we can see what God is like when we love in a sacrificial way toward others. And it's a testimony to God's work in your life, your ability to love others, a true sacrificial giving kind of love like we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, not a warm fuzzy feeling, because feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. Sometimes a good cup of coffee will change your outlook for the day. Feelings come and go. But a sacrificial, self-giving, not self-serving kind of love helps the world see God in us and through us, and helps us see God in us. What's unfortunate is that there are many people who are outside of the church, they're not followers of Christ, and from a human earthly perspective, I don't know a different way to say it, they outlove us. They do more to help people. They do more to demonstrate love and sacrifice to other people than a lot of Christians do. And so then they look at the church and they say, you're telling me to act like you and that's what God wants? We're doing more to love people than the church, and they outlove us. And then when we say, come and be like me and be a follower of Christ, and they say, I don't really want any of that. But when we have a sacrificial, God-like kind of love for others, as much as we are able to, as God strengthens us to do it, it's a testimony to the world. You say, preacher, that's really hard to love people. You know what? It's impossible to love people on your own. Because if God commands us to do things that we can do by ourselves completely in our own strength, then we don't need him. We don't need him. As I say often, God never commands us to do things that we would naturally do on our own. He doesn't command that. But when he commands us to love others and we say, Lord, that's hard, and he says, yes, and I will do it in you and through you and strengthen you for that task. And then we trust him and we see that come out and we see what God has done in our life and we say, wow, look what God did. As we live in obedience and we see God strengthening us for the task of obedience. And so love comes from God. Love emanates from God. We receive it and we manifest it to others. Secondly, love is abiding. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. This word abide means to remain or to stay or to dwell. And so he says, by this we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us, because he has given us his Spirit. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. And you go from death to life. You go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. You go from being a rebellious person toward God in your heart to being a child of God. A radical change happens. In fact, there was a theologian a number of years ago that said, according to the New Testament, there are 24 things that happen to you instantly when you put your faith in Christ. And so it would be very difficult for you, if you've put your faith in Christ, you've trusted Him for salvation, if you look back in your life and say, I think I'm a Christian. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit of God. You've gone from death to life, 24 things have happened to you, and it would be difficult for you to look back and say, I think that happened to me. June 7th of this year, Lord willing, if we make it to that point and Jesus doesn't come back, Mathia and I will celebrate 13 years of marriage. I don't look back and go, I think I got married. I think a change happened in my life that I was united with another person. I think that happened. I think it did happen. But how in the world can we be united with the Creator of the universe through the death of His Son and our faith in what He has done for us and us to say, I think that happened. And one of the reasons John writes 1 John, and he says this several times, is that we can know that we've put our faith in Christ. Because when you receive the Spirit of God, and we know we abide in Him, and He dwells in us, and we dwell in Him, we've received the Holy Spirit of God. You went from death to life. Baptism is such a wonderful picture of that. As I said back there, baptism is one of the most exciting things that you can do. And Walter and Edna, bless their hearts, it was such a joy for me to baptize Walter and Edna, the first two people I've had the privilege to baptize here at McIlwain. But Walter and Edna have known Christ for a long time. But the Bible says, after putting your faith in Christ, to be baptized by immersion. And so we did that as they've joined a Baptist church. If you didn't know, baptism is important to us. It's in the name of the church, McIlwain Baptist Church. Okay, just want to be clear that up. If you go, why are you doing that? That's what's in the name of it. Anyway. Now look back in my life. I've shared some of my testimony before, but I prayed a prayer because I didn't want to go to hell when I was about 7 years old. And when I was 13, I got dunked in a tank of water in a church. And when I was 20 years old, I put my faith in Christ. And about 2 weeks after I became a follower of Christ, God called me to ministry. And within a year and a half of that, I was a youth pastor serving in the church. And every so often when we would have a baptism service in church, the Lord would just nudge my heart and say, you need to be baptized. And I was thinking, well, I did that when I was 13. I came to know the Lord when I was 20. At 13, I got baptized. Every so often, you need to be baptized. I would just kind of sense that from the Lord. And at this point, I'm a youth pastor in our church, and God was blessing the ministry there in our church, and we were having a baptism service about once a month, and we were baptizing between 10 and 30 people every month at that church. And we saw God just pour out His Spirit with new believers. It was amazing what the Lord was doing there. And every so often, the Lord would just nudge my heart. And I went and I talked to the pastor, and I said, I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm just kind of wrestling with this. And I'll never forget his advice. He says, well, if you want to do it, you let me know, and we'll do it. He didn't pressure me into it. He didn't say, you better do it. He just said, if you feel led to do that, we'll do that. Several months later, we were at a conference down in Florida, and I'll never forget that Sunday night, we get on the elevator, and the Lord just made it as clear as a bell to me that night. I was sitting on the elevator at the hotel, and I looked at the pastor, and I said, when's the next baptism service? God just made it clear that I need to do that. That very next Sunday, we got back from our conference. And I came forward. It was a Baptist church. I came forward and told the pastor, said, I want to let people know that what God's done in my heart about being baptized and needing to get this right, even though I'm the youth pastor here at this church. We were done with the singing, and the pastor reaches back and grabs a microphone. He called me Johnny. He hands it to me. He says, Johnny, tell them what you told me. There's hundreds of people, and I thought, I didn't prepare to say anything. And I just shared, when I came to know the Lord at 20, I was dunked in water when I was 13, and God just kind of saying, you've got to get this right. You've got to be obedient to me and publicly be baptized after coming to faith in Christ. So I just shared that morning. And a few weeks later, when we had baptism service, I go back around there to get ready like we did here, and I look, and there's three deacons there to be baptized as well. I talked to them, and I said, well, what's going on? They said, yeah, God was really dealing with our heart in the same way. And we thought, I'm a deacon in this church. But when the youth pastor came forward to be baptized, it felt like, yeah, I can probably do that too. So we had a big baptism service that Sunday morning. And I don't say that to say if you need to do that because, you know, but I tell you, if there's a Sunday and we spend 30 minutes baptizing folks, amen to that. But if you need to get that right in your life, you just get that right because it's a public way to show, here's what's happened in my life. I have died with Christ and I'm raised again to new life. And if you need to get that right, then you just get it right. And if the Lord nudges your heart in that way, get it right. I'd say, as my pastor said to me, if you need to do it, let me know. Let's do it. But you deal with the Lord in that. Because you've come from death to life, and so you can't look back and say, I think that happened. We know the Spirit of God abides in us. Verse 14 and 15, John goes on to say, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so the mark of your faith in Christ is a testimony of God's work in your life. So you can't say, well, I didn't know God loves me. I'm a follower of Christ. I didn't know that He's all about love. And so we have no excuse to not have the love of God abiding in us, dwelling in us, and for that to be the marker of our lives. Because when you come to faith in Christ, you recognize you're a sinner, and Christ died for you. And then it's not about following the rules. I think the struggle for many people who say, I think I'm a Christian, because you went through the steps and maybe you were like me. You said a prayer when you were a small child because someone said, if you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand. I mean, who does, right? You know, I mean, could you imagine a room full? If you want to go to hell, you know, ignore this part. But I mean, who does? You tell a child, you want to, you know, let me tell you how hot it is, right? I mean, whatever. Say the prayer and then what? You've said the prayer, so let's get baptized. And whoo, all right, good, got that done. We'll see you in heaven. And then we move on and you're sitting there going, what just happened? And there's never really been a transformation in your life. There's never been a point you've been born again. And so now maybe you're 20 or 30 or 50 or 70 or 80, and you look back and you say, well, that happened when I was 6. So I think I'm a Christian because I went to church, and my mom and dad and the pastor said, and Sunday school teacher said, go to church and give your money and be good and pray and read your Bible and serve on a committee and, you know, sing in the choir and teach Sunday school. Well, I do all those things, so I guess I'm a Christian. But doing all the things that a Christian does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger, okay? Doing the things doesn't make you a Christian. And sometimes we begin to just do all the things and we go, well, I guess I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. Have you put your faith in Christ? And here's a way to test that is to ask yourself this question. If you were to stand before God today, before the days are, you were to stand before God and He says, why should I let you into heaven? If your answer is anything but Jesus died for my sins, then you have not trusted in Christ for salvation. If your answer is, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins and I've gone to church and I've read the Bible and let me tell you how much money I've given and let me tell you the good things I've done, you're not trusting in Jesus. Jesus says He is the only way to the Father. And if we need Jesus plus our good works, then that means the death of the Son of God was not sufficient. But the Bible says it is. And so that's the simple test in your own heart of what are you trusting in for eternal life? Are you trusting in your good works and your things? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done? And when you trust in what Jesus has done, you know, as John says here, whoever confesses, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And we have assurance because we know, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. And His love's in me, and it's not about my works. You see, John doesn't mention anything about good works or church attendance here. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Verse 16, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Verse 16, with God's love abiding in us, we trust in Him for salvation. That's the key. And John, again, he's not writing this so that we question our salvation. He's writing this to help us confirm in our own hearts our salvation. With the simple question, what are you trusting in? Is His love abiding in you? Because the love of God dwells in the believer. But love is also complete. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Where he says here, God's word is perfected in us, the word perfect also means complete. It's completed. There's nothing left over. It's not that God's love is almost enough. His love is perfect. There's nothing it is lacking. It is not missing anything. It is perfect and complete. And what's great about that is we get all of it. We have to receive it by faith. The Bible says that God loves the whole world. He has equal love for every person. He loves everyone equally. No matter what country they live in, no matter their current religious affiliation. And for we as Americans, we appreciate the freedoms and the privileges we have as Americans. But let's remember that if we're followers of Christ, that is the primary kingdom where we are citizens. And that means that our heart must be like the heart of God when we look to the nations, that our heart should break for love for every one of them. Whether they pick up arms against Americans or not is irrelevant in God's economy, because God loves them all equally. And we cannot sit back and think, well, we're Americans, he loves us just a little bit more, because he doesn't. He loves every person, and we have to have that same kind of love for us. We are Southern Baptists, and Southern Baptists have thousands of missionaries around the world. The majority of them are serving in Muslim countries where it is very dangerous for them to acknowledge their faith in Christ. It is dangerous for them to let it be known that they are Americans even, but they go there because God loves every person and wants every person to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And our hearts have to emanate that same way. Because we are citizens of God's kingdom before we are citizens of this country. There's no one that God loves halfway. He loves them all. His love is complete. But what it says here in verse 17 is that love is perfected in us so that we would have confidence in the day of judgment. The love of God gives us confidence in that time we're going to stand before him. And that's a beautiful thing. As I said before, if you think in your mind, what would it be like if I stood before God today? There should be no fear for us, because the love of God gives us confidence in that time. Are you confident? Do you have confidence that you've put your faith in what Christ has done for you? And it says here that just as we are in the world, so as he. In other words, his judgment is just as real as you and I sitting in this room right now. That's what John is trying to say here. Where we might be tempted to think, well, his judgment, maybe that will happen. Well, I've not seen God, I've not seen the judgment, and so maybe that'll happen. John is just driving at home saying, no, that's as real as we are real right now. And if we understand the love of God for us, then we have confidence about that time we would stand before him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, the love of God casts out fear. You know that verse. Maybe you've memorized part of that verse, that perfect love casts out fear. And John says, because fear has to do with punishment. And if you have come to faith in Christ, there's no punishment God has for you, because the Bible says Jesus took it for you. Your punishment's done. It's over with, once and for all, paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so there's no fear of any more punishment, because there's no more punishment to come to you, because Jesus took it all on himself at the cross. And so there's no reason to fear God. There's no reason to fear. As Paul says in Romans, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So when you put your faith in Christ, there's no punishment coming from God. There's no condemnation coming from God. There's no reason to be fearful, because his love just casts out that fear. Like shining a spotlight in a pitch black room, casts out all the darkness. The love of God does that, unlike any other thing in creation. Verse 19. We love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is summarizing what he has said here, that the love of God that we've received, that casts out fear, that saves us, that gives us new life, that took on our punishment, all of that love, we've received it, and we've got to love others. We have no excuse for it. And John is saying, if the mark of your life is that you don't love other people, the mark of your life is that you don't care a bit about other people, then do you have the love of God in you? Do you understand the love of God? Are you one that would say, well, God should love me more than someone else because I'm not as bad as they are? Have you received the love of God? Are you putting yourself on a scale of who's more lovable and who's less lovable, and then you are the one to determine how much or how little you love someone else? But John says, here's a mark that we know God, that we love others. You might look in your life and say, you know, I've had a hard time loving others. Ask God to strengthen you to love others. He will never command us to do something that he won't also give us the ability to do. That would be cruel of him. But he gives us the ability, and maybe what you need to do is come to him and say, Lord, I have a hard time loving others. Strengthen me to love others and do it in me. And then he will do that if you are obedient to him and submit your life to follow him. You know, we can't say, Lord, I'll give me the ability to love people. And then he says, okay, go do this. No, I'm not doing that. He says, do you want me to do this or not? But we show the world that we love Christ. It says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I ask you simply this morning, do you love God? Do you know God? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Because I can tell you, when you're trusting in your works, you'll have good days and you'll have bad days and you'll have days filled with fear and you'll have days of accomplishment, and it's up and down like a roller coaster. But if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, that doesn't change. The Bible says you're born again. Just like you have a physical birth, you will have a spiritual birth. Born again. Jesus says when you put your faith in him, he says you're placed in my Father's hands. And nothing can remove you from the Father's hands. You say, well, preacher, I think I'm a Christian and maybe I've done enough bad stuff that I'm no longer a Christian. Here's what I think the Bible teaches in that. You can't be good enough to be saved, so you can't be bad enough to lose your salvation. It's not dependent upon you. And sometimes it's just a sense of freedom for you and me and every person to say, hey, it ain't about me. We live in a world and a society that's all about self. It's not a coincidence that some of the most innovative technological gadgets that people around the world use begin with the letter I. Ever thought about that? It's all about me. But the world's not all about you. And sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, and the enemy's happy for that, because if you focus on your goodness and you've not put your faith in Christ, then that's not giving glory to God. And so Satan, our enemy, whose desire is to destroy your life and my life, is very happy for us to focus on our own actions, good or bad. But instead we turn our eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who took the punishment for us. And if you've never trusted in that, if you've never trusted in Christ, I want to invite you to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We've been singing this hymn through this whole month, through this whole series, about the amazing love that God has for us. It combines some new lyrics with a song written hundreds of years ago. And can it be that Christ would die for me? Can it really be possible that the God of this universe would die for somebody like me? That's the gospel. That's the good news, that you would be saved and have life. And if you want to receive that life this morning, in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to stand and sing. And I want to invite you to step out and come. We'll pray together this morning. You can ask Christ into your life and commit your life to him and seal that. As John says in 1 John chapter 5, he says that we might know that we have eternal life. Verse 13 of 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be baptized. Maybe you were dunked in a tank of water before you became a follower of Christ, and perhaps you need to be baptized. I want to invite you to come. Let the congregation know, I need to make this public what God's done in my heart. And maybe it happened years ago, but you need to be baptized on the right side of the cross. You come this morning. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about becoming a member of our church and being involved here and serving and using your gifts to spread His kingdom work and spread the gospel in and through McElwain Baptist Church. You come. Maybe there's other things on your heart and you need to spend some time with the Lord. The altar's open. You can come and pray. If I can pray with you, I'd be happy to assist you. Let's pray together and we'll stand and sing this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the love you have for us through your Son. Lord, we are grateful that your love never lets us go, never leaves us, never forsakes us. And Father, we thank you for the calling to love one another, to demonstrate your love in and through our very lives. Father, for those here this morning who've never trusted in you for salvation, they've heard about you their whole life, but they've never trusted in you alone, I pray that this morning would be the day that they place their trust only in Jesus. Father, may your will be done in this time together. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.